certainly has. And not only has he blessed us with cultural blessings, that is blessings upon our nation, and with material blessings, and with relational blessings, blessings upon our families, and directional blessings, that is, blessed us with a purpose in life and direction in as we journey through this life. But we've also been discovering in the book of Ephesians that God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. As a matter of fact, you'll remember in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, this book starts off by calling our attention to the spiritual blessings that we have because we are in Christ. That is, the verse reads this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That is, those who are in Christ, the Bible tells us here that we've been blessed not with a few spiritual blessings, but we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we've been trying to discover what some of these spiritual blessings are. And the writer here, Paul, in the book of Ephesians, lays out for us, especially in the first three chapters, lays out for us all these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. That is the richness of being in Christ, rich with spiritual blessings. Let me just remind you of what some of them are that we've discovered already, and that is, I've spoken to you about our blessed position in chapter 1 and verse number 3, that we are in heavenly places, positioned in heavenly places in Christ, the place of victory, our heavenly blessed position. Not only that, but we talked about our blessed election, verse 4, that is, that He has chosen us in Christ, that is, God has elected or chosen us in Him. We talked about our blessed holiness in verse number 4, where the Bible says that God has chosen us so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We talked about our blessed adoption in verse number 5, where the Bible says we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. That is, in Christ, you and I, who were not His children, now we are. We've been adopted. Our blessed adoption. We talked about our blessed acceptance in verse number 6, where the Bible tells us that we are, that God has made us accepted in the beloved, that is, in Christ. We've talked about our blessed redemption in verse number 7, and that is, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. In the same verse, we read about our blessed forgiveness, that is, that we've received the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And then beginning in verse number 11, we've been studying and looking at our blessed inheritance. That is, we discovered in verse number 11 that in Christ, in whom is in Christ, also in addition to all these other blessings, we have obtained an inheritance. And the reason why that we've obtained an inheritance is because we've been predestinated to the adoption of children. That is, God has adopted us as His children, and as His children, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have a rich inheritance. We tried to discover in the last several messages what some of this inheritance is about, what it is that we've inherited, and we scratched the surface a little bit by looking at what Paul wrote in other places and discovered that we have inherited eternal life, and we've inherited a promised righteousness, a promise given to Abraham, and we've inherited future glory, that is, that which is yet to come. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, are a blessed people, and we really are. But I want you to think with me now about another spiritual blessing that God has blessed us with in Christ, and that is our blessed access. Our blessed access. Skipped over to chapter number 2 and verse number 18. Notice what the Bible says, "For through Him," that is, through Christ. Those of you that are in Christ, through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We see that same idea again in chapter number 3 and verse number 12, where the Bible says, "In whom," and you know who the "in whom" is, it is in Christ. In Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. The Bible is talking here about our blessed access. That is, you and I who are in Christ. Those who have been born again have received Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we have been blessed. And one of the blessings that we have received, in addition to all the others that we have looked at, a spiritual blessing that we have, is access to God. Now, this is not difficult for us to understand tonight. And the reason why is because we have discovered that those of us who have received Christ, we are God's children. Chapter 1 and verse 5, we've been adopted as His children. God predestinated us for that purpose, that is to be adopted as His children in Christ. And we have discovered that those who are God's children have a blessed inheritance that I just spoke about. But also now we're discovering that those who are God's children have blessed access as well. That is, that we have access to our Father. Now listen, that would stand to reason, would it not? And that is that if He's our Father, that we not only have an inheritance, but we also have access as well. And that is if you're a child, that is, children have access to their parents. Now listen, there are a lot of children that I love and that I care about, and many of them, most of them, are running around here at our church. And some of them aren't walking yet and are down in the nursery, and some of them are much taller than what I am. And but nevertheless, I love them. But listen to me now. There are some children that have access to me that nobody else does. They're the ones that call me up on the phone and says, "What are you doing, Dad?" And those, do you know who they are? You have children as well. And that is this, the nature of the relationship. Now, I know that there are exceptions to this, but the nature of the relationship between parents and their children imply access. And the Apostle Paul is teaching us here, that's one of the great blessings, one of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, is that we have access, ladies and gentlemen, to our Father. Now, we need to think about that a little bit, and the reason why is because Paul spends a lot of time writing about that right here in the book of Ephesians, and I believe he does so that you and I can get a handle on and understand more fully what it is that he's talking about when he talks about this boldness and access with confidence that we have towards God. We need to understand that a little bit better. I think that some of us probably take this for granted, and there are many others, I think, that simply ignore this wonderful spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. Now, when we're talking about our access, this blessed access, I'm going to focus just a little while on a specific aspect of that tonight, and then we'll deal with another aspect of it in the next Lord's Day. But I want you to think with me about our access into the presence of God. Our access into the presence of God. Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, that is in the past, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now," everything has changed. "In Christ Jesus," now listen, that's the key phrase that we see over and over again. "In Christ Jesus, you who sometime, that is in the past, were far off, are made nigh or near by the blood of Jesus." Access into the presence of God. Listen, those who are in Christ have that access. Didn't have it before, but what we sure do now, and that is access into the presence of God. I want you to think about the explanation of the apostle that you and I just read in these verses. And that is, that Paul just explained to these Ephesians and reminded them and explained to them their past separation from God. In verses number 11 and 12 that I just read, we read about the Gentiles in Ephesus who had received Christ being reminded of their past. And the past that they experienced before their experience of conversion. That is, before Ephesians 1:13, before they came to that place that they heard the gospel, the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and they believed and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, before that, their past, before that experience, ladies and gentlemen, was one of being separated from God. You remember that experience in chapter 1, verse 13? He wrote about what happened to them. He said that in whom, in Christ, you also trusted. After that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He's talking about their conversion experience. That is, when Paul and others came preaching the gospel in Ephesus, ladies and gentlemen, and they heard the gospel. That is the good news about salvation. They heard the truth, and God did a work on the inside of their hearts. and brought them to the point of believing or trusting in Christ and what he did on the cross. And when he brought them to the point of believing or trusting in Christ, the Bible says they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. He came to live on the inside of them. And listen to me now, he is the mark of ownership, and that is, and now I belong to God. And they had this conversion experience. They heard the Word of God, they trusted the Son of God, and received the Spirit of God. But before that experience, before the conversion to Christ, they were separated from God. They were not enjoying the presence of God at all, but they were separated from Him, as is every person before they get saved. Listen, every person who is not saved is separated from God. Until conversion experience takes place, until we hear the gospel, hear the Word of God, trust the Son of God, and are indwelt, sealed by the Spirit of God, until that experience of conversion, we are separated from God. And that includes everyone. There's no exception to this. Somebody might think, well, I know that I'm not saved, but I think me and God are pretty tight. No, you don't understand. And that is, if you've never been born again, then you are separated from God. And the Bible makes that clear. That's the essence of lostness. Separated from Him. Now, Paul explains that here in the verses that I read to you in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. And that is, he tells them, ladies and gentlemen, that at that time, in verse number 12, that is, before they got saved, these Gentiles, the uncircumcision, as they're called by the circumcision, the Gentiles and not Jews, the Bible says at that time, you were without Christ. That is, before their conversion, they were Christless or separated from Christ. Not only were they Christless, but they were alienated. The Bible says here in verse number 12, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And what that means is this, they were separated from God's chosen people. They were not God's chosen people before their conversion. Ladies and gentlemen, before our conversion, we certainly were God's creation, but we were not God's chosen. But we were alienated from Him. And alienated from being God's people. We were not the people of God before our conversion. And listen to me now, if you're not saved, then you also are without Christ and you are alienated from God. And you're alienated from the people of God. You're not the people of God if you've never been born again. They were Christless, they were alienated, and they were estranged. The Bible says they were strangers from the covenants of promise in verse number 12. That means that they were separated from God's covenants. The covenants that God made, they were not His covenant people. These Gentiles in the city of Ephesus were separated from His revelation and His promises. Listen, they didn't even have His promises, His revelation, the covenants that He made. They were separated. They were, ladies and gentlemen, strangers to God's covenant. They weren't part of His covenant people. And neither were you before you got saved. He's trying to describe to them how lost they were. How far away from God they were before their conversion. They were without Christ. They were alienated, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were estranged, that is, strangers from the covenants of promise, and they were hopeless. The Bible says here, having no hope. That is, they were separated from the glorious future of the people of God. The idea of having no hope means you have nothing to anticipate as far as the future is concerned. I spent a little bit of time Sunday night preaching about the glorious hope that you and I have, this wonderful, glorious future that is ahead of us. And as I talked about death, the rest that we're going to experience at death. But ladies and gentlemen, those who are without Christ, who've never been born again, death is not a time of rest. It is a time of awful torture, ladies and gentlemen. It is a time of separation from God and torment and in a place called hell. There's no hope, nothing to look forward to. Those who are lost cannot look forward to the glorious return of our Savior. Those who are lost cannot look forward to the glorious resurrection that I spoke about, or, ladies and gentlemen, the glorious rapture that's going to take place, or the reward for our labor, or the reign of Christ when He comes to rule and reign, the glorious revelation of our home one of these days when there's a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Listen, before they got saved, these Ephesians had none of that to look forward to. And neither do lost people today. Those who've never been born again have no hope. You say, well, I can't only understand how they could have no hope. Well, the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because as you journey through life, you anticipate the little events of life. Those you might look forward, as I did, you might look forward one day to getting out of school. And then when you get out of school and you have to go to work, you might look forward to your vacation time whenever it's going to come. And as you move along in life, you might look forward to marriage and to having children, as we heard testimony about tonight. We look forward to all those kinds of things, and we anticipate and look forward to other things like retirement and grandchildren, and I could just keep going on and on. But one of these days, and it happens so quickly, one of these days, death comes and knocks on our door, and those who are lost lose all of that. There's nothing that we take with us. It's all completely lost. And that person ends up separated from God in eternal torment. That is the essence of hopelessness. Listen, without Christ, all of those things are going to mean nothing in the end. When the end comes for those who are without Christ, and if you're not saved, when the end comes, as much as you may enjoy those things now, it'll be a complete loss for you at death. No hope. All that's ahead of you in the future is an eternity separated from God. It is eternal torment. It's hell. It's a great, it is the fire of the lake of fire. That's all that there is. And that's what the Bible is saying here about these folks in verse number 12. They had no hope. The Bible says that they were godless. That is, they were without God. They were without God in the world. That means that they were separated from God. Now listen, they had their gods, little g. The Ephesians certainly did. They worshiped their gods. Well, one of the main gods that they worshiped was the Greek god Diana. They worshiped her, ladies and gentlemen, the city, and they did so devotedly. But I'm going to tell you that even though they had an image of God, or they were raised up believing that this is what God is, they were without the true and living God. They did not know the true and living God. They were truly godless. And listen, that's the condition of all human beings prior to conversion. They were in this world without God. That is in chapter number 2. If you back up to verse number 2, the Bible says this. It says, wherein in times past, that is before they got saved, you walked according to the course of this world. They were in the world and just living a life that's like the world. Just walking and living a life according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. That's talking about the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom all of us were before our conversion in Adam. That's who we were, just living out our human life in this world, ladies and gentlemen, just living like the world. That is a world designed by the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, among whom also, the Bible says in verse number 3, we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, just how we lived in the lust of the flesh. Just fulfilling the desires of our old rotten flesh and of the mind, and we're by our very nature, the children of wrath, that is children under the wrath of God. That's where we were, living in this world, but without God. We were godless. You say, Pastor, that sounds bad. It's terrible. That is our lost condition being described by the apostle. He's trying to explain to us something here. He's talking to those who were separated from God, without Christ, alienated from God, enemies of God, no hope. That's who these people were. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, everything changed whenever they heard the gospel of their salvation. When they heard the Word of God, trusted in the Son of God, and were sealed by the Spirit of God, at their conversion, everything changed. Because in verse number 13, he says, but now, this is what you are, but that's not who you are now. You see, the Bible says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, those of you that are in Christ, You were, sometime in the past, you were far off. You were as far away from God as humanity can get. You're as lost can be. Now I remember being there, don't you? And I knew I was lost for a little while. I knew I was lost. And then I got as lost as you can be. Some of you know what I mean, and that is, I got so lost that I got desperate for God. I got so lost that I knew I couldn't do anything to rescue myself. It's kind of like a little child who gets lost in the store. And that is, they don't see mama, they don't see daddy, and they get lost, and they know they're lost, and so they start looking. And they're looking down this aisle, and they're looking around that corner, and they're looking for mom, and they're looking for dad, and they're looking and looking and looking, and then finally it dawns on them, I'm really lost. And you can tell when it just dawns on them how lost they are. They're looking because they think they can find mom and dad. When they realize, I can't even find mom and dad, I'm really lost. And you see the countenance fall. You see the tears begin to flow. And all of a sudden, they're stopping a stranger or a store employee and saying, would you please help me? I remember that, don't you? I remember knowing that I was lost, and I remember trying to do what I could to find God and what I could to get saved, and tried to pray this prayer and do that. And then finally it dawned on me that I couldn't do anything to save myself. And ladies and gentlemen, as that began to dawn on me, and I began to realize how lost I was, I got real desperate on that Sunday. Desperate for God to save me. When you really get lost and know that you are, as lost as you can be, you get desperate for God to save you. Instead of trying to do something, you just start crying out. You start surrendering. You start giving up. And about that time, you hear Daddy's voice saying, I'm right here. About the time you hear that, it's over. You done been found. You don't have to look. You don't have to search. And all you had to do was just cry out, surrender, believe. And all of a sudden, you're in His presence. Well, that's what happened when you got saved. What a blessing it is. And maybe if you've seen that, maybe you've experienced that, a little child getting lost, and finally, daddy's right there and says, I'm right here. And with tears streaming, they run and jump in His arms, and they're just so thankful to be in His presence. Listen, when God saved you, when He saved these Ephesians, ladies and gentlemen, the great blessings is that now we who were lost, separated from Him, are now enjoying His presence. The presence of God. You see, as Paul explains not only their past, their separation from God in the past, he explains their present nearness to God in verse number 13. And that is that now in Christ, you were afar off. You were separated from Him, as lost can be. But now, oh yes, now you're made nigh, near to Him. Now you are in His presence, near. No longer separated from God, but now I'm in His presence. No longer Christless, no longer alienated, no longer estranged, no longer hopeless, no longer godless. That is, those who are far from God are now made nigh or near to Him. You say, Pastor, how could that have happened? I mean, how could God take those who are separated from Him and without Him, alienated from Him, how could they now be near to a holy God? Well, Paul explains that it's because of the blood of Christ. What the Bible says in verse number 13, we've been made nigh, and he tells us here, by the blood of Christ, that is, by the death of Christ on that cross. Now, you know this already, but let's just rejoice in it for a little while again tonight. And that is that the death of Jesus on that cross dealt with the problem that separated me from God. You see, what separated me from God was my sin. What separates all of us from God is our sinful condition. And when Jesus went to that cross, He died for our sins. He dealt with the problem that had us separated from God. Our sin. Listen to what the Bible says. Peter writes about it clearly in 1 Peter in chapter number 2 and verse number 24. He writes, who his own self, Jesus, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The Bible tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus died on that cross. He was bearing our sins on that cross. Well, in chapter 3 and verse 18 of 1 Peter, the Bible says Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Those of us who are separated from God, so he could bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's why he died on that cross. So that those of us who are away from God could be brought to him, reconciled to him. Right here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says, for as much as you know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or empty conversation or manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God who became the sacrifice for our sins when he died on that cross. You see, the reason why that you and I have access into the presence of God now is because of the blood of Christ. His death for us on the cross. He died for you. You say, Pastor, I sure would like for the Lord to do that work in me. I want to tell you that he did that work for you when he sent his son and he died on that cross. He did it for you. You say, I'm as lost as I can be. Well, if you ever get as lost as you can be, there's only one remedy for that. And that's the death of Jesus on the cross. His death and resurrection, it's the only remedy. And when you get to where that's the only remedy there is, you're just about there. You sure are. You see, the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, God could take those who are at enmity and strangers and separated from him and give us access into his presence is because of the blood of Christ. It's because of the love of God. The love of God. Look back in chapter number 2 in Ephesians and notice the emphasis on the love of God in the earlier part of this chapter. In Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible, after describing our lost condition, after describing the fact that we were separated from God in verses 2 and 3, verses 1 through 3 of chapter number 2, all of a sudden it says in verse number 4, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Oh, he does. Well, even when we were dead in our sins, ladies and gentlemen, verse 5, he's quickened us together, made us alive with Christ. By grace you're saved. And raised us up to sit together, ladies and gentlemen, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, his great love toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, the reason why that God would take those who are separated from him and redeem them from that separation, save them so they have this nearness, this access to him, is because of the blood of Christ. It's because of the love of God. Listen, it's the love of God that sent his son into the world to the cross. You know this, but let's just rejoice in it tonight. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God sent his son into the world. Hey, did you know that while we were yet enemies, that Christ loved us and he died for us, Romans 5:8? Listen, even when we were separated from God, God still loved us. And sent his, before you ever was, God looked down through time and he knew that you were coming and that you would need a Savior. And he sent him to die for you. That's how much he loves you. The love of God. It's the love of God that sent the Son. Hey, it's the love of God that saved our soul. It's his love. Well, that's what Paul's writing about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Think about how great this love is that he's loved us with, so that when we, verse 5, were dead in our sins, he quickened us together, but with Christ. He made us alive. We were dead because of our sin. We were separated from God because of our sin. And yet God, purely out of his own love, not because you and I deserved it, not because we earned it, hey, not because we had any promise of a future, but God, motivated entirely by his love, ladies and gentlemen, God, his great love, made alive those who were dead in their sin. Well, that's a great love. As a matter of fact, John calls our attention to the greatness of this love that is in 1 John 3 and verse number 1. Here's what he writes. Behold, he said, take a look at this and think about it for a while. Just behold and stare at this. That is, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What kind of love is this that God would take somebody like me and somebody like you? And make us his children. Amen. We who are the children of wrath, Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. We who were the children of wrath, now accepted as children of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what love looks like. You see, you and I are now made near. We're enjoying the presence of God. It's because of the blood of Christ. It's because of the love of God. And it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, look again at Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through him, that is Christ, talking about his great love and his cross, through him we both have access, notice now, by one Spirit unto the Father. The reason why that we have access to God, ladies and gentlemen, is not only because of the work of the Son, but also the Bible talks here about the work of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Bible says, through him, and it is by one Spirit that we have access to the Father. Those who are once separated from God now have access to him because of the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what it is, what he's talking about. Well, he may be talking about the Holy Spirit's work of reproving. His work of reproving. We read about it in John chapter number 16, and that is when Jesus was getting ready to leave and he met with his disciples in the upper room. He spoke to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And here's what he said. In verse number 7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient or necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him, that is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit of God, he said, when I go away, the Spirit of God is going to come and he's going to reprove the world. That is, those who are lost, those who are separated from God, those who are children of wrath, those, ladies and gentlemen, who are under the condemnation of sin, he's going to come and reprove the world. That is, he's going to come, ladies and gentlemen, and make obvious to us and reveal to us our sinful condition. He's going to reprove us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That is, he's going to reveal our sinful condition. He's going to reveal to us the righteousness available in Christ. And he's going to reveal to us the judgment of God that is upon us as sinners. His work of reproving. One of the words that I use to describe this work of the Spirit is the word conviction. That is the convincing, convicting work of the Holy Spirit as he reproves the heart of a sinner and brings us to the point we realize what sinful creatures we are, realize what a righteous, glorious Savior Jesus is, and the judgment of God that is upon us. His reproving work, reproving the world of sin. It's not only his work of reproving, but there's also described to us here his work of revelation. That is, right here in John chapter number 16 and verse number 12, the Bible says, I have yet many things to say unto you, Jesus said, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He'll glorify me. He'll receive of mine, now listen to me now, and he will show it unto you. Talking about the revelatory work of the Holy Spirit, that is, the Spirit of God has come to reveal the Son of God. When he comes, Jesus said, he'll reprove the world of sin. He'll reveal to us our lost and sinful condition, but he's also going to reveal the Savior. He's going to take of mine and reveal it unto you. That's the reason why that we have the inspired Word of God, is because of this revelatory work of the Holy Spirit. But we not only have the inspired Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, but we have the Spirit of God operating in the world today, taking the Word of God and making it real and personal to the hearts of individuals. That is, He just begins to reveal through the Word our sinful condition, and reveal through the Word the wonderful Savior and who He is and what He did on the cross. You remember that, don't you? If you're saved, you do. And that is when the Word of God became more than just the words of men. And it became God speaking to you. You remember when He started speaking to you? You weren't just hearing the preacher preach. It was God dealing with your heart. You wasn't just hearing words with your ears. You was hearing something on the inside in your soul. And that is the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and making it real to your heart, so that you not only know, hey, we're all sinners, but you begin to realize that I'm the one. That I'm the sinner. And you begin to realize that Jesus didn't just die for us on the cross, but He died for me on the cross. And you realize that He didn't just rise from the dead to give us a nice little Easter story, but He rose for me from the dead. And He sat down at the right hand of God, ladies and gentlemen, not just because He was tired, but He's sitting there for me, having completed the work of redemption. And listen, God the Holy Spirit begins to reveal that to your heart. He reveals it to us so that we know it's true. Talking about the Spirit of God, His work of reproving, His work of revelation, His work of regeneration. Jesus spoke about it in John chapter number 3 when He talked about being born again. That is, He spoke to Nicodemus about being made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, you can't be a part of the kingdom unless you've been born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again, made alive. Nicodemus, so confused, is wondering how in the world is he going to get back in his mama's womb and be born a second time. And Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, that's the fleshly birth. That's the water birth. But I'm talking to you about a spiritual birth, being born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, or it is a spiritual birth that takes place. That's invisible to the eye, like the wind that blows. You can't tell where it came from. You can't tell where it's going. It's invisible. Even so, this is an invisible work of God, the Holy Spirit, on the inside of your heart. That is the work of regeneration, or being born again. It happens at the moment of conversion. God brings a sinner to the point of believing. They're immediately born again. And that is made alive on the inside by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that now we have the life of the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. Well, that's what he's emphasizing here in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2 and verse number 22. Look at what he says there. The Bible says in Ephesians, chapter number 2, it's emphasizing the life of the Holy Spirit in us. It says, in whom, that is in Christ, you also are builded together, using the idea of a building. You are builded together. All of you are builded together, the Bible says, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I love that, don't you? In other words, the Bible says we're like a building, and each one of us are like stones in this building. But this is no ordinary building. This is not a shed God's building. No. This is not a shed where you park the lawnmower. No, this building that God is building, ladies and gentlemen, hey, it's not a barn where you park the tractor. Listen, it's not a house where you sit down and eat and no. This is a temple that God is building. It is a building that God Himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, lives in. And guess what? You're part of that building. He lives. The idea is that you are the temple of God. The Bible confirms that for us in the book of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Don't you know the Holy Spirit of God is actually living on the inside of you? Well, the Bible says in Galatians 4, 6, that when God saved you, the Spirit of His Son came to live in your heart, came into your heart, and crying, Abba, Father. His life living on the inside of you. What I'm trying to describe to you is how it is that you and I could be, how we could have be near to God. Those of us who were alienated from God, separated from God, enemies of God, but now we've been made near. The Bible says it's by the blood of Christ. The Bible says it's by the love of God. The Bible says it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit that brought you to that point, that you who are separated now have access into the very presence of God. Here in the book of Ephesians, Paul emphasizes the life of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. That is throughout the book, you can read about it, and I'll just touch base on it quickly. That is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13, he writes about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He said there that after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The seal, ladies and gentlemen, in the first century was the seal that signified ownership and protection. When the Romans put their seal on something, it meant that it belonged to the Roman government, and it meant that it was under the protection of the Roman government. And listen, God put his seal on you that says, you belong to me, you are mine. And listen, that seal is the Holy Spirit living in you. The sealing of the Spirit. He writes about the earnest of the Spirit in Ephesians 1 and verse number 14. He said he, the Holy Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance. You and I dealt with that verse not long ago when we discovered that he's the down payment that guarantees that all that God has promised for us in the future, he will come through. He's the down payment that there's much more to come, the guarantee, ladies and gentlemen, that we're going to experience all that God has promised in the future. There's the sealing of the Spirit. There's the earnest of the Spirit. There's the strength of the Spirit. Ephesians 3:16, he writes that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Do you know the Spirit of God living in your inner person, living on the inside of you, that he is the one who strengthens us? He writes not only about the sealing of the Spirit and the earnest of the Spirit and the strength of the Spirit, but also about the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that is the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, has united us together, the Bible says, as one body in verse number 4. The unity, listen, the reason why that we are united, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. Hey, the same Spirit of God who lives in me lives in you. We have a connection, ladies and gentlemen, like no other group of people does because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Our unity is not about just a building that we commonly gather in, as thankful as we are and what a privilege that is. It's not just about a church membership that you and I are a part of. It is about the Spirit of God living, the same Spirit living in each one of us. He writes not only about the sealing of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, the strength of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, but also the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse number 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you wants to dominate your life from the inside out. So far, we've discovered truth about the Spirit of God in every chapter of this book. But there's one more chapter, Ephesians chapter number 6, and there we find, ladies and gentlemen, the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, yeah. Well, listen, the Spirit of God even has a sword, the Word of God, that he uses to protect the believer as a part of this armor. You know what Paul is teaching us here? He's trying to teach us how near we are to God now that we are in Christ. Those of you, listen, Ephesians 2:13, those of you that were far off are now made near. You say, well, how near are we to God? Listen to me now. Are you ready? And I'm just about done. He's actually living on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. You say, I sure would like to get nearer to God. I know you would. But really, you're already as near to God as you can get in this life. He's living in you. Now, when you and I say that I need to get near, what we're saying is I got some junk that I need to get out of my way so that I can enjoy the nearness of God. But listen, if you're in Christ, you can't get any nearer to God than you are until you're in his physical presence in heaven. He lives in you. Now listen, if that nearness to God, that access, if that's not a blessing, I don't know what is. I'd rather enjoy his presence, ladies and gentlemen, than be the wealthiest person in our area. Knowing his presence, just to be candid with you, knowing his presence means more to me than anything else in life. And you can just put anything there. You say, Pastor, you mean knowing the Lord means more than your wife? As much as I love my wife, knowing the Lord is more important than having a wife or children or grandchildren. What a blessing. Listen to me. God has really, really blessed you. He's blessed you with blessed access. Access into the presence of God. Nearness to the Lord. Well, God's people ought to rejoice over that. Amen. Just be thankful to Him tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love You and thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. God, I pray, Father, that You speak loudly to our hearts this evening. That those that are here, no doubt, and others listening by other means who've never been born again, they've never met You. Father, some, Lord, who maybe one time thought that they knew something about You, but they realize tonight they've never really received You as Lord. God, I pray that You do a work in those hearts. God, I pray that You bring those individuals to the point of being as lost as they can be. God, so lost that they have nothing to cling to and nothing to trust in, nothing to hold on to, nothing to believe in except Christ and His cross, His resurrection. God, I thank You for what You're doing and pray that, Father, You'll bless Your people, those that are saved, and that we can just be thankful and appreciative, God, of the blessings You've given us. God, this wonderful blessing of access into Your presence. God, thank You for what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.